Well, we'll get into the Word. We've been looking at Romans 1, and tonight we're going to finish it up, looking at the life of Paul and really what every Christian should be. And we've been looking at just one step at a time, and tonight we're going to look at number 4, and you're really going to enjoy this one, because tonight we're going to talk about surrender. How many of you believe Paul lived a life of total surrender? He was surrendered to the will of God. He was surrendered to his Savior, and he lived his life like that. How many of us here tonight can say we are in total surrender? Not just surrender, but total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ.
Ouch.
I told you this was going to be fun. Okay? Talking about surrendership, that's what I call it, surrendership. Okay? Look at your neighbor and say, do you believe in surrendership? So we're going to talk about that. What does it mean to be surrendered? Huh? You give your all? Okay. Have you ever thought about it?
I found out it's just trusting God because he's going to take you places you've never been.
Okay. It involves trust. A lot of things, right? How many of you believe surrendering is a difficult thing to do?
Amen.
It sounds good. And we know we should be surrendered. But it's not as easy as it sounds. Okay? And that's what we're talking about. It means you realize, listen folks, when you surrender, it means you realize the battle is lost. Your battle. You're battling against God. You're battling in private areas of your life. You're battling to retain portions of your life from God. You're saved. But you're withholding. Is anybody here withholding on God?
Amen.
Is anybody here holding back on him? You see, surrender means you realize the battle is lost. And you're the loser.
That's right.
But you have to be the loser to be the winner. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Those are the paradoxes of the scripture. Okay, you have to die to live. You have to lose your life to find it. There's these paradoxes in the scriptures. You have to surrender so that you can enjoy life. And so that's what we're talking about, okay? It means you give up all rights. Say, all rights.
All right.
Look at somebody and say, everything.
Everything.
It means you give up all rights, privileges, preferences, and opinions to the one you surrender to.
That's right.
How many of you know when you surrender to somebody, they have all rights to you?
That's right.
You don't even have an opinion.
You got it.
When you're surrendered and totally surrendered, your opinion doesn't even matter. Some of us need to hear that, right?
That's right.
Because sometimes I have opinions. Don't ask my wife, I'm just telling you, okay? Sometimes I have opinions. But opinions don't matter. The only thing that matters is truth, and the only thing that matters is his truth.
That's right.
And as long as you stand on the truth, it doesn't matter what other people say about you, what they say, you know, against you, what they do to you, what they do against you. If you're standing on the truth, you've got it. But we have to come to this place of surrender. Let me give you an example. There was a lieutenant, Hiruo Onoda. I don't know if any of you ever heard of him. It's a story that is a little bit familiar. But he was a Japanese soldier from World War II that refused to surrender. In World War II, he was stationed on one of the islands of the Philippines. And when the U.S. came in and they took control of the island, him and some of his soldier friends, they rushed into the jungle to hide. And all the others were either captured, they were either brought in, or they died, they were killed. But this soldier, okay, this one soldier, Onoda, he hid in the jungles and refused to surrender. So he lived in the jungles, okay? But listen, folks, he lived in the jungles without surrendering for 29 years. For 29 years, okay? That's amazing, isn't it? Because the U.S. captured the island in 1945. In 1945, they captured the island. He hid for 29 years, and people were trying to coax him out of the jungle. They were trying to tell him the war is over. It's long gone. It's over. You can come out. You don't have to hide. You don't have to hide anymore. Just surrender your arms. Just come on out. And he refused to do that. And it wasn't until 29 years later, in 1974, think about it. The U.S. captured the island in 1945. In 1974, they had to send a Japanese commanding officer. They had to send officer to Lubang, to this island, in order for Onoda to surrender. He would not give up. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's pretty amazing. Now, four things here. There's four things we can look at real quickly here. There's discipline, there's honor, there's evasion, and there's surrender. There's discipline, honor, evasion, and surrender. He was well-trained. He was disciplined. Okay? Every soldier is well-disciplined. If they're not well-disciplined, they get kicked out. Okay? You have to come under the discipline of your commanding officer. And so he was well-disciplined. He held to a high sense of honor. He also held to a high sense of honor to the training and to his country that he represented. So there was discipline, there was honor. But then there was the evasion, because he evaded when it was time to give it up. He evaded capture, okay? He evaded all attempts later on to even be coaxed out of his hiding. For 29 years, he evaded all attempts to bring him out of hiding to surrender. And then finally, there is the actual surrender. He surrendered to his commander. Now, I say those things to give you maybe some parallels to the Christian life, okay? First of all, we receive Christ as Savior. That means we come under his discipline, don't we? How many of you are saved tonight? How many of you are under his discipline? His training. Disciple means to be disciplined. You come under the teaching, the tutelage, the training of an instructor. In Jesus' day, they were the rabbis. Jesus was considered a rabbi. He had 12 disciples that were his students. They came under his discipline. Discipline is a training. It's not just correction. Whenever we hear the word discipline, we think of correction, don't we? But discipline means that you're well-trained. It means you're brought into a status or a stature of being well-trained. You come into extreme discipline. How many of you know soldiers must be well-disciplined? Okay, that's what Paul said to Timothy. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of this life. That's what he's telling his son Timothy in the faith. He said, because your one objective is to please him who called you as a soldier. And so we have to come under the discipline, the teaching of our commander Jesus. We're duty-bound to him. Is anybody here duty-bound to Jesus Christ? See, that's first phase. That's first phase, is to be duty-bound, to understand your duty is to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's just the beginning. Then we come to understand the honor it is to belong to him and to serve in his kingdom. It's an honor to serve Jesus Christ. It's an honor to serve in his kingdom. It's an honor to belong to his kingdom. He purchased us out of the world and brought us in to his kingdom, and it is an honor. Do you believe it's an honor?
Amen.
It really is. It's honor. But then in all that, here's the thing, folks. This is the thing about us. In all this, understanding, coming under his discipline and understanding the honor it is, we still evade being truly captured by God. When we talk about surrender, we're talking about being captured by God. How many of you tonight are captured by God? He's captured you. If he is your captor and you are the captive, you have no rights. You have no privileges. You have no possessions. You have no opinions. You have nothing, because you are captive to your captor, the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's where it gets tough. That's where it gets tough. Because we evade being captured. How many of you can acknowledge tonight that there's areas in your life where you evaded capture? God's coming after you and you just take off, right? Because he's coming after an area of our life that's not surrendered. He's coming after an area of our life that is not under his discipline, under his training. And so we begin to evade God. We evade his word. Maybe we'll even evade praying for a while because if we pray, we know he's going to talk to us about that. Right? And so we begin to evade God. Now, finally, when we come to that place of understanding and he gets a hold of us, then total surrender is the final step to become totally devoted to him. Total surrendership is when we finally become devoted to him. A lot of us say we're devoted to him, but we're just barely at the discipline stage. Some of us say we're really committed to Jesus. We've sold out to him and we're totally devoted to him. But we've only begin to understand what an honor it is to be part of his kingdom. We might feel like we're totally devoted to him, but now we're having to deal with the areas that we're evading God in. But I'm totally devoted to him. God says, well, what about that? Has God ever told you that? Has he ever in his own way said, what about that? You know, you're praying, you're believing, you're trusting. And God says, hey, what about that? Well, God, let's just keep on going. Surrender and surrendership is tough. But it's necessary and it's a requirement, right? So surrendering, it is and it can be tough. The problem is, listen, here's the problem, folks. We don't like surrendering what we like to control. We don't like to surrender what we like to control.
Exactly right.
Is there anything in your life right now that you have control of? If you have control of it, then that means Jesus doesn't have control of it.
That's right.
Right? How many of you heard the saying before, the last thing to get saved is your pocketbook? Last thing to get saved is a pocketbook. I'll get saved. I'll use my home for the Lord. We can have a home Bible study. We can do all that. But when the plate comes by, it's just get it by. Because the money is mine.
It's his.
It all comes from him in the first place. It's all his in the beginning. He just gave it to you to steward. And now he wants to see if you're faithful to him. But you see, this is the problem. We don't like surrendering what we like to control. Whatever you like to control about your life, he does not have lordship of. It doesn't mean that you still do the best you can. It doesn't mean that you still, honor God with the best service you can do in that area of life. It just means that that's an area that still has to be surrendered to him too. I hope you're thinking tonight.
Amen.
I hope the Lord might be showing you some areas that's not surrendered and not totally surrendered, right? You see, it's not a matter of liking it. Surrendership is not a matter of liking surrender. Because Christianity is not about doing things you like. Right? So many people come to church and they will only get involved in the things that they like. Well, I like to do this, so I'll do that. And you know what? Sometimes that's okay. A lot of times it's okay because it might be coming from your gift. It might be a gifting that's in your life. It might be a talent in your life. And you say, man, I like to do that, and that's okay. But if you only do what you like, then maybe he's not completely Lord of your life. Because how many know that by now, if you've been saved a week, how many of you know that he's going to ask of you things that you don't like? He's going to ask you to do things that you might be uncomfortable doing. He might ask you to say something to somebody that you might feel uncomfortable saying. He might ask things of you that you don't want to do because you don't like to do it, but it's not about you liking it. It's about him saying to do it. We're not to be like the little kids that say, I don't want to. You know, go clean your room. I don't want to. Who said anything about want? Right? There's no want in that. Do you want to clean your room? Is that how any of you trained up your kids? Would you like to clean up your room? Would you like to eat all your peas? I don't wanna. Jesus says, I don't care if you don't like peas. If I say eat them, right? That's metaphorically, okay? Don't go to your kids and say, Jesus said you have to eat your peas. I'm not saying that, okay? That's just a metaphor. You guys are going to get me in trouble. Your kids aren't going to like me anymore. The question, bottom line, is this. Are you fully surrendered to Jesus Christ? Are you fully surrendered? Everything about your life. Here's the other big question. How do we surrender? If surrendering is the requirement of our lives, then the next question that begs to be asked is, if it's a requirement, then how do I surrender? How do we surrender? All right, changes take place, right? Let's take a look at it. Go to Matthew chapter 16. It's a familiar passage that we have. I'll break it down for you tonight. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to who? What's a disciple? Someone who what? Comes under the discipline of Jesus. So Jesus was talking to his disciplined ones. How many of you call yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you consider yourself to be a disciple, and you should be, consider yourself a disciple. If you're a disciple, then you are a disciplined one. So Jesus is speaking to his disciplined ones, and he says this, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Here's some things here, okay? Number one, you know, we always say, you know, the three things you must do. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There's one we're forgetting in the very beginning. Because number one is you've got to be open to surrender. Number one is you have to even be open to the possibility of surrendering. Jesus began with this statement, if anyone desires to come after me. So let's start there. Do you desire to follow Jesus? Let's just start at the beginning. Do you desire to come after? When he says to come after, it means to follow. So number one is we need to have a desire we need to be open to surrender. For some people, this is the hardest step because people don't want to surrender to Jesus Christ. At least for some, it could be the difficult, you know, choice in the beginning because this is the initial crossover into Jesus. Think about it. This is the initial crossover from your own life into his life. If anyone desires to come after me, that's a choice, right? He says, if anyone wants to. I'm not forcing you to. I'm not going to make you. I'm not going to bend your arm to. But whoever desires, so there first must be a desire in us. So the choice is what it is. It's the choice to follow initially. It's the beginning of fellowship. The beginning of fellowship is the choice. Choosing to follow. You haven't even begun to follow. It's just the choice. So how many of you have made a choice to follow Jesus? Amen. Are we on the same page? Amen. Okay, we've made a choice to follow him. This is an open invitation to surrender your life to him. That's what it is. Jesus is saying, here's an open invitation. If you want to come after me, okay, if you have a desire, that's the beginning. So each person has to decide for himself or herself to live a life that's connected to the Creator and the Savior of this world. It's our choice to be connected to him. It's our choice to follow him. But that's the beginning, okay? Now, the hard part is that surrender goes against our grain. We don't like to surrender. Let me give you an example. Here's a simple example. How many of you like winning an argument? And how many of you will argue until you think you've won the argument? No surrender. We're in an argument? No surrender. I don't own a white flag. Because we want to win. You see, we have this propensity inside of us to want to win, to want to be on the podium, to want to win the gold medal of anything, even an argument. And so the difficult thing for us is to surrender, because it goes against our grain. So the next time somebody wants to argue with you, just stop the argument. Just don't argue back. Some of you are saying, yeah, right. You better pray for me about that. That's the first part of surrendering. You see, we have stubborn, sinful hearts, don't we? It's not in our, you know, in our natural DNA to surrender in that sense. You know, for a sinner, a lost person, it takes an admission. You have to admit that you're a sinner and need a Savior. That's the beginning of a desire to follow after Jesus. So once we're saved, initially surrender to Jesus, salvation is the initial surrender. Because you surrender to Jesus at salvation doesn't mean you're fully surrendered yet. In fact, most of your life is yet to be surrendered. It's the initial surrender. You don't have any idea what's coming next. You don't have any idea what he's going to ask of you or expect of you unless he reveals it to you, okay? But we have to decide, and it's that hard part, okay? Admitting, we're saved initially. We're presented with some specific conditions. Once we make the initial salvation or the initial surrender, now he's given us conditions on how to follow. Here's how to follow. Number two, deny yourself. Deny yourself. So the next time you're headed down Highway 70 and you see that Dairy Queen, just keep on going. Say, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you, Dairy Queen. But listen to how he said it. He said, let him deny himself. You have to learn how to deny yourself if you're going to follow Jesus. I told my son the other day when we were talking, I said, I used to live to eat, now I got to eat to live. I have to choose to do things right. Denying yourself, that's where what he's talking about. He said, it's your choice. It's a choice that the individual must make. Each one of us in this room have to make a choice to follow him. We have to make a choice to deny ourselves if we're going to follow him. Because these are the conditions of fellowship. So number one, or number two, after we have the desire, is to deny ourselves. Here's the thing. We have to surrender our own will in order to embrace his will for us. And this is the reason why, folks, because both wills cannot work in conjunction with each other. If your will is not submitted to his will, if you still have your will and God has his will, they do not work both in conjunction with each other. One is going to rub against the grain of the other. His will is going to go contrary to your will, and your will go contrary to his. You're not surrendered yet. They can't work in conjunction where they do not intersect or where they do not run in parallel. You can't go left and right at the same time. How many of you know that? Just try it. Somebody says, where you're going? You say, I think I'm going to go left and right. How are you going to do that? No, you either go left or you go right. You see, that's God's method. You either surrender or you're not surrendered. Step number three, after you deny yourself, is to take up your cross. And again, he said, take up his cross. Each one of you, each one of us has a cross to carry. He says, take up your cross. That's a personal reference, okay? Each of us have to take up our own cross. Now, the cross represents fellowship with him, but the cross also represents sharing in the burden of carrying the cross. It's fellowship and it's burden. The cross. The cross gave us fellowship with him, but it also presents a burden for us to carry. You see, your relationship with Christ will cost you. How many of you believe that? Amen. Has it already cost you? Amen. There are areas in your life where following Jesus has already cost you. It might cost you some family. They might not like your decision. They might not like that you got saved, that you're born again. And so it might cost you family, it might cost you friends. How many of you have already lost friends because of Jesus? Amen. You know, when I first got saved, I was in high school, and I had some friends that I played football with, we played basketball with, we wrestled together, we were in sports together, we did everything together. I got saved, and suddenly I found myself being excluded from conversations and places. And that was okay because I didn't want to hear what they had to say, and I didn't want to go where they wanted to go. But it wasn't me telling them, I'm not going with you. It was them separating themselves from me. And they would have conversations apart from me. And it was very evident. Now, they still considered me to be a friend, and I still considered them to be a friend because we grew up together in Morenci. But salvation changed things. Listen, folks, if your salvation hasn't changed some things in your life, you better check your salvation. I mean it. If your salvation hasn't changed anything in your life, check to see whether you're truly saved, because salvation demands change. It demands it. I read a story today that just broke my heart, and I shared it with Shell. There is a church, a well-known church, well-known pastor, that have decided to embrace the LGBTQ plus community in their church by saying, you don't have to change. By saying you don't have to change. There was a sad article that I shared with Shell, and it just broke my heart, because that's what's happening today. Today, more churches are saying you don't have to change. He saved you, and that's good enough. No, there has to be. If any man be in Christ, he's the same old creature, right? No? No? What does it say? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's not the same old creature. He's a new creature. He's a Volkswagen that became a Cadillac. Right? Not just a painted over Volkswagen. That's right. The old man died. Let him be buried. Right? Or her. Equal opportunity, right? I don't know why I get myself in these things, you know. You see, carrying the cross is following God no matter the cost. Carrying the cross is following God no matter the cost. That's what fellowship is. That's what carrying the cross is. Your relationship, okay? It's going to cost you, okay? Jesus lost followers along the way, didn't he? At one point, he turned around and no one was there. He looked at his disciples and said, are you going to leave me too? Think about it. Thousands of people following Jesus, flocking to him, coming from towns and villages all over the place just to be with Jesus. They were really after the loaves and fishes, so to speak. They were after the miracles. They wanted to see him do more miracles. It was fanciful for them. And yeah, they were impressed, but they wanted to see all things happen. But when Jesus began to give them some tough bread to eat, they all ran away. He lost followers along the way, and he even looked at his disciples and said, are you going to leave me too? Thankfully, he said, who are we going to go to? You're the only one with words of eternal life. But he lost, even family were tough with him. How many of you know that? Even Jesus' family were tough. In John 7, verses 1 through 5, his brothers, it says in verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Even his brothers did not believe. It's going to cost you. The cross is meant to kill those passions and desires inside of you. So if you're not carrying your cross, you might be evading capture. Okay? You're resisting surrender. You're hiding in the jungle. Number four, Jesus finally says, follow me. Follow me. Now listen, folks. You can't follow if you don't take up. And you can't take up if you don't deny. It's progressive. Jesus said, if anybody desires to come after me, he says, let him deny himself. And once you've denied yourself, now you're in a position to take up the cross. And once you have denied yourself and you've taken up your cross, now you're ready to follow me. A lot of people want to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but they've only shown the desire to follow him. They've not denied and they've not taken up. You're not going to be a follower of Jesus Christ if you don't add the denying yourself and taking up the cross. It's all part of the package. If you want to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ, you have to have the desire. You have to be willing to deny yourself. You need to be willing to take up the cross, and then you begin to follow him. It's a process. You can't leave any of it out. Following is difficult for some because it means giving up all measure of control. Do we have any control freaks here tonight? Don't put your head down. I mean, think about it. Okay? Do you have to have control? That's a tough thing. It means giving up all measure of control. Okay? A good example is Matthew chapter 4. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Why do I always have more message than minutes? My wife knows me well. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, now look at this. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This was the call of a rabbi. When a teacher, when a rabbi was recognized as a rabbi, the first responsibility they had was to gather disciples. The first responsibility they had was to gather disciples, because if they had no disciples, they were not a rabbi. Okay? You're not a teacher if there's no one in the classroom. Right? And so his responsibility as a rabbi was to go out and get disciples. So what did he do? He came by, he said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Now look at verse 20. They immediately, everybody say immediately. They didn't think about it. They didn't say, could you come back tomorrow? They didn't say any of those things. They said, it says immediately they left their nets and they followed him. They made a choice. But you see, this is how the rabbis did it in those days. They would go to somebody and they would say, follow me. That's the way rabbis did it in those days. Jesus was being rabbinical in that sense. He was telling them, follow me. Come under my tutelage. Come under my discipline. Okay? And it says immediately did. Now you contrast that. We don't have to go there for time's sake, but you can contrast that with Luke 18, the rich young ruler. Jesus, what must I do to gain eternal life? Jesus said, well, you know the law. Do the law. He said, I've done all those since my youth. But he said this, what am I still lacking? What is preventing me? What is keeping me? Jesus said, hey, why don't you go sell all that you have and give to the poor. It was a test of fellowship. Okay? Verse 22 says, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. His response, verse 23, but when he heard this, he became sorrowful because he was very rich. He was holding out on God. He was evading God because of his riches. He was hiding in the jungle because of his riches. He was not going to follow Jesus because he had control of his wealth. And Jesus said, let go of your wealth. Lose control of your wealth. Surrender it to God and do something for God with your wealth and come follow me. But he couldn't give up his control. And he couldn't surrender. He was evading God. It was a surrendership problem. Okay? It's a surrendership problem. Going back to Lieutenant Onoda, he had to be coaxed into surrendering. Can I tell you this, folks? We often have to be coaxed into surrendering too. Have you ever been coaxed into surrendering? You didn't want to do it, but you know God's asking you to. And you finally surrender and say, okay, God, that's really what it is. Now, let me give you an interesting parallel. I was thinking about this today, so I looked them up and I put them side by side. So let me give you a side-by-side parallel with another passage of Scripture, the sower and the soils. Dealing with these four principles of, desire, deny, take up, and follow, and parallel that with the sower, the parable of the sower and the soils. So here's number one. Number one, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, that's the wayside, because both need initial surrender. The wayside is where the seed is thrown to the wayside. Those are the lost. The seed is thrown out to the lost. So there is that initial one. If anyone desires, that's the wayside. The second one, Jesus said, deny him, let him deny himself. Those are the rocky places. That's the need to separate from worldly things. So the second part, denying yourself, means you've got to deny yourself from worldly things. And so the rocky places is a need to separate from worldly things. The third one, take up your cross, that's the thorny ground. You take up the cross, it's going to be a place of death. That's the thorny ground. And number three in the parable, because the need to die to cares and riches and the like is what that's about. It's dying to the cares and riches of this world, things that choke the life out of you. And so you can parallel taking up the cross with the thorny ground, and then the good ground is where Jesus said, follow me. So the good ground is where we find our fellowship with him in the parable of the sower and the soils. That's true surrender and fellowship. True surrender and fellowship. So here's some question. Where are you? Do you desire to follow him fully and completely? See, these are questions for you to ask. Fully and completely, not partially and sometimes, but fully and completely. Are you having trouble denying yourself? You know, a good way to test yourself if you have trouble denying yourself is go on a 24-hour fast and see how hard it is to deny yourself. Are you struggling with the cross that wants to put to death things that hinder you and that will cause you to pay the price for fellowship? Are you struggling with the cross? Are you struggling with dying to things? And are you at the place of total surrender so that you can follow him completely? Are you at that place of total surrender? Because that's what he requires of us. We're talking about absolute surrender. Let me close with this scripture. 1 Kings chapter 20, if you want to go there real quickly. This is an illustration, okay? It's an illustrative passage that I want us to use. And I want to use the words that are found here. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, it says, now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. And look at this, 32 kings were with him, with horses and chariots, and they went up and besieged Samaria. 33 kings, it was King Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and 32 kings with him. And they come and they lay a siege on Samaria and made war against it. Now look at this, he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, the king of Israel, and said to him, thus says Ben-Hadad, this is what he said, your silver and your gold are mine, your loveliest wives and children are mine. He says, I'm laying claim to the things that are in this city for me now. That's the claim of ownership. Now I want you to see what he says in verse 4. The king of Israel, Ahab, he answered and said, my lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours. He surrendered. At this point, he surrendered. Now this is just an illustration of the passage of scripture of somebody just giving in and surrendering. Okay, to another entity. Because later on, he says, no, I can't surrender under these new conditions. And he asks God, and God says, I'm going to deliver them into your hands. But I want you to hear what he says. He says, my Lord, O King, just as you say, I and all I have are yours. Can you say that about your God? Can you say that to your God? All that I have, all that I am, are yours. That's what we need to ask ourselves. Okay? Every child of God ought to yield in total surrender, in total surrender. Andrew Murray, he once visited Scotland. Years ago, he visited Scotland. And they were discussing the condition of the church at that time. They were there to discuss the church and the condition of the church. And he asked one particular person of his opinion about the church. And he asked what was the great need. What was the great need of the church in Scotland, and what message should be preached to the church so that things can turn around? And the response from this man, he said this, and this is in quotations, absolute surrender to God is the one thing. Out of all the things that were wrong with the church, out of all the things that were weak in the church, out of all the mess that was developing the church, he said the one thing we need is absolute surrender. Can I tell you what the church, of the body of Christ in our nation, in our country, what the body of Christ in Safford, Arizona needs above everything else is total surrender, absolute surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and things will turn around. Amen. Absolute lordship. He has to be absolutely Lord in our lives. You see, that's the thing. Absolute surrendership causes him to be absolutely Lord in your life. Are you absolutely surrendered? Absolutely. Do you want him to be absolutely Lord of your life? That's what we're asking tonight. I told you were going to really like this lesson. I want you to think about it right now. Just think about where you're at in your surrendership to Jesus. Think about it. I mean, I'm glad you're here on this cold night. You surrendered some tonight, right? But are you totally surrendered? You see, so many times our surrendership is in phases. It's in phases. We give them a little more, we give them a little more, we give them a little more. Sometimes it's quick, sometimes it's not so quick. You know, it's each person that God deals with. God deals with each person individually. I don't judge you, you don't judge me. We each walk with our God. But are you totally surrendered? If we come to that absolute surrender to him, we'll see God do some amazing things. Amazing things. You know why? Because you're going to be doing what he tells you to do, not just what you want to do. And you'll be seeing people saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll be seeing things happen. People will be delivered and healed and all kinds of stuff. Because we'll be absolutely surrendered. Any thoughts or comments tonight?
I was reading an article today about Abraham Lincoln. It was during the Civil War. You know, we're very close to that right now. But the deafness in the Dakota community. He says the country cannot be healed until there's total repentance.
That's right. Yeah. And we need it. You know, some of us say, well, you know, it's the world that needs to repent, not the church. But when you look at the prayers that people prayed in the scriptures, they took and assumed the responsibility, forgive us, for we have sinned. We have acted wickedly in your sight. You know, the church needs to take responsibility and repent for the sins of this nation. We need to repent for the sins of this nation. And I'm not saying any of us are doing those particular sins that we're repenting of out there, but listen, we're the church, and we need to bring repentance into this, into all this mess. So let's repent, and let's surrender. So Sunday, when you come to church, I want all of you coming in like this. Amen. Just walking in like this. People are going to say, what are you doing? I'm surrendering. Pastor told us we had to surrender, so I'm surrendering. I'd have to encourage that a little bit.
I heard that one time that when this person, all you go to churches, they rob you, and sure enough, he walks into church and they're praising God.
They're robbing him. Surrender. Amen. All right, let's stand. Didn't get through it all, but I think we got through some. Amen. Chew on that a while. I heard a preacher a long time ago, an old Baptist preacher. He was in his 70s at the time, a black preacher at a convention. And he would say something, and he would say, hang that on the lines of your mind and let the Holy Ghost blow on it. I thought, wow, that's good. Hang that on the lines of your mind and let the Holy Ghost blow on it.
Pastor Dale says, put that in your pipe and smoke it.
Well, that's another way to put it. Well, let's go before the Lord. And as we do, folks, if there's anything in your life that God is speaking to you about, that maybe you're evading capture, you're sidestepping it, and you're not allowing God to capture you, you're not coming into that place of surrender in that area of your life, I'd ask you just to agree in prayer and say, Lord, this is it. As much as I know how, I want to surrender. I have the desire to surrender. I want to learn to deny myself. I want to learn to take up my cross so that I can follow you completely. Father, thank you for this night. And thank you, Father, for your word. Father, we thank you for how your word is challenging to us, that it changes our lives when we surrender to it. And so, Father, I pray that as we have spoken tonight about surrendering to your lordship totally and completely, God, I pray that in those areas of our lives personally that we've yet to surrender fully. Maybe we've given a partial surrender. Maybe we haven't surrendered at all. Maybe we're evading you in certain areas. Maybe there's a secret sin, a private sin in our lives that no one knows about, and we think it's okay. Whatever it is, Father, tonight each one of us come to you and say, Father, tonight we have a desire to surrender. We have a desire to surrender, and we ask you to help us to learn to deny ourselves, to learn to take up our cross so that we can follow you, because it's progressive. Help us to become true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how rich it is. We thank you for loving us how you do. It is marvelous and it is amazing. When we think about the depths and the breadth and the riches of your love, Father, it's beyond comprehension. But we thank you that you love us enough to bring us into the disciplining. Thank you, Father, that we can be disciples, disciplined ones, that we can serve you better. And we give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. Have a good night tonight. Sleep on it.